Bibles this morning, if you look, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, chapter number 5. Galatians, chapter number 5. We started this chapter a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to continue, of course, today. I want to go back to verse 1 and then read down a little bit further, and we'll just see how far we can get this morning. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's got to be one of the greatest passages in the entire book of Galatians. I think that one in Galatians 2:20. And they certainly go together. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Well, I'm tired just reading that. Man, having to do the whole law, doesn't that just kind of wear you out just thinking about that? And he says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Well, what sad words. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes this morning as the day is getting started for some, and for others it's well on its way, and allowing your word to remind us about such a wonderful position that we have in Christ, that Christ is the one who has set us free, and that we are ever to be on guard of this tendency to be brought back under a yoke of bondage, that we would see, we really appreciate Christ as our life, and therefore live, allow Him to be in us who He is, our life, our resource, our strength. And rather than seeking to perform, rather than seeking to obey a set of rules and regulations from an external fleshly standpoint, rather let your love motivate us to serve you. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, when you're coming now to chapter number 5 and chapter 6 of Galatians, you are definitely coming into the last section of this book, and Paul is really making a transition now into the whole realm of service of the believer. We're never going to understand how to serve the Lord and what that means until we first understand that Christ is our life and He is our resource. Therefore, it is Christ in us that is to be really the basis of service. You will, if you'll notice a little bit further in the same chapter, chapter 5 at verse 13, he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love," and there's your word, "serve." So he's really transitioning after establishing point after point after point, demonstrating that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith, but by the faith of Jesus Christ and all that that means. And it's Christ who accomplished for us a perfect salvation. Christ now is our life. He is our resource. He is our strength. So now when we come to the area of service, to go back to the law, it not only destroys the whole basis of service, but it abandons Christ as our life. At any rate, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself in terms of the flow of this, but just remember that as we're coming down to this last two chapters of Galatians, Paul's really moving into that whole area. Okay, now that he's established the fact that you're absolutely, totally saved by faith, the faith of Christ, and we're to serve by the we're to live by the faith of Christ. Now, when it comes to service, you're either going to walk in the Spirit, walk in a conscious awareness of who you are in Christ, or you're going to walk in the flesh. And there's no service over there, okay? Nothing that God can accept. Well, come back with me, if you would, again to verse 1. And I know we spent 2 weeks already looking at this verse, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. But If there's a verse that ranks right up there with the verses in Galatians that you ought to memorize, and probably the first verse that you ought to memorize in Galatians is, of course, Galatians 2:20. Maybe Galatians 2:16 as well. But this is certainly one that ranks at the top of the verses in the book of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, you've got liberty, freedom, yoke, bondage. Now, you decide which one of those go together, okay? Liberty and freedom, that goes with Christ. Yoke and bondage, that goes with your flesh and my flesh. See that? So, anyway, we as I mentioned, we talked about that already a couple of weeks. But what a great that verse that is. It's Christ that made us free. It's not religion. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's not our flesh. It's not our performance that made us free. It's not the government. It's not the state. It's none of that. It's Christ. Christ is the one who made us free. And how we got to remember that true freedom and therefore the realm of liberty is found in Christ and in the relationship that we have by Christ to the Father. Now, he says, at verse 2, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you," and we talked about that last week as well, that when he says, "Behold, I, Paul," again, he's putting forth the fact that he's speaking as Paul the Apostle. Otherwise, we really don't need to listen to him because he would be just another man with another opinion. But as Paul the Apostle, he says, "Behold, I, Paul, say." He's the one, if you look back to chapter number 1, look back to chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And hence, that's the authority with which he appeals to them. So when he says over in chapter 5, verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you," he's saying this not as Paul, the former, you know, Saul, the Pharisee. He's saying this as Paul the Apostle. He's saying this as the one to whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave this information to. All right, he says, and that's why we should listen to it. That's why we need to respond to it by faith. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And I mentioned last time that had been a huge impact for the Apostle Paul to write that, to actually have to say that Christ shall profit you nothing. That word nothing, no thing. See that? Religious legalism has a power to it. Turning back to the law and circumcision, there is a power to it. It absolutely is compelling. It's powerful. And it's so powerful that it can render the preaching of the cross of none effect. That's how powerful it is. But it's the wrong power. And it's only temporary. And it's vain. He says at verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Once again, you can't just pick and choose. That verse is so simple. You can't just pick and choose. I mean, you can, but it doesn't make it so. You can say, "Well, I'll obey the first five of the Ten Commandments, but not the last five." Or I'll obey the last five, but not the first five of the Ten Commandments. And he says, if you're going to be circumcised, you've got to do the whole law. And For those of you who might be following along with us in reading through the zone, you know, for the last several years, we've encouraged the ones at our local assembly and encouraged you to be reading through your Bible at least once a year. And it's been a great journey, hasn't it? And it's always great to hear people going through it and enjoying it. And each time they go through it, they go, "Wow, I didn't remember reading that passage last year," or whatever. And you can see on the screen there, Dan has, if you're reading through the Bible, you should be in the book of Numbers right now, between chapter up to chapter 10. The reason I bring this up is that means that you recently just read through Exodus and Leviticus. And that means that if you read through Exodus and Leviticus, and by the way, that's not even the whole summation of the law, because there's information in Numbers, there's information in Deuteronomy. But if you just read Leviticus, and then you put it in the light of that verse right there, that you're a debtor to do the whole law, how about if we just change that verse a little bit? I'm not condoning changing the verse, by the way, but how about if we just say it this way? instead of saying, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do, instead of the whole law, how about if we go, let's just pick the book of Leviticus. Let's not even worry about the things in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. How about just Leviticus, okay? I mean, if you've been reading through the zone with us, just reading through the book of Leviticus, it was just laborious. Man, all the rules and regulations, all the oh my goodness, I mean, where do you even where do you even start? The food restrictions, the clothing restrictions, the sacrificial restrictions, all the priestly restrictions, all the restrictions about the lepers and the various things about being defiled by a dead body and all these laws, and oh my goodness, even if that verse said, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do just the book of Leviticus, you wouldn't make it. And he doesn't say that. He says the whole law. Yeah, you haven't got a chance. Not one single chance of being right in the eyes of God by doing the whole law. Because you and I don't even know what they are. You know? Sure, you've got it written down in the Bible, but you can't remember all those things and put them all in your mind all at the same time. You're trying to obey one and then forget a different one. And so there's a whole concept of the sin of ignorance. So you're consciously going around trying to obey the law, but you forgot one. You know what I'm saying? Well, there's the sin of ignorance. You know, or maybe you just didn't know. So that, I mean, just thinking about that one makes you tired, just makes you worn out just thinking about how they do all that. And you've got to know that they constantly, at least those that believed God's word, they were constantly bringing the blood sacrifices and the burnt offerings and the sin offerings and then after that to bring the peace offerings and the meal offerings. But those who believed God's word, they were just under the burden of that thing, day after day, realizing that they sinned. And then, of course, if they believe God's word, realistically, no doubt, looking forward to that national day of atonement in which they could have those sins that they had forgotten about or didn't even realize that they had done, they could have those sins temporarily atoned, you know, and yeah, that's a burden. Anyway, I think about that since we're kind of reading through those books. And if you've never read through those books, if you've never read through Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and gone and looked at all the law, do so sometime and then come back and think about it in the light of that verse, that you're a debtor to do the whole law. Well, he says now at verse 4, in Galatians 5, verse 4, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Wow, again, as Paul wrote that, as he penned that, he must have had such a heavy, heavy heart as he penned that. Not just because he thought about the impact that turning back to the law was having on these saints, these believers, and how it was rendering the very resource of the life of Christ, it was rendering it non-operational. But also, it was probably heavy on his heart because he himself, he could relate to that whole idea of seeking to gain righteousness by the law. And the futility that he came to understand, the absolute futility of that system. And to turn back to that, he can relate to these people. Not only that, when he says at verse 4, Christ had become of no effect. Of no effect. There is a message out there that is alive and well, that is powerful, it's influential, it's compelling. And it is so impactful that in the life of a believer, it can actually render Christ of none effect. That's some power, friends. If the preaching of the cross is the power of God, If the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and then there's this other message out there that comes along and it can render Christ of none effect. It can render Christ where he is, profits you and me as believers, nothing. Then friends, that other message has got an influence, a power, a compelling draw, a pull to it that is so powerful. That's why it's so dangerous. That's why it's just satanic in its appeal, but in its ability to control and persuade and influence and hold and bind and deceive and bewitch. When he says here, Christ has become of no effect. Christ, the one who took on death and conquered death, has the keys of death and hell. Christ has become of no effect. See that? That other message out there, that message that says righteousness by works for a lost person, saying righteousness by works, so I'm saying in relationship to a lost person, someone who's not saved, okay? That message, righteousness by works. So righteousness by keeping the law, being religious, being a good person. As long as that lost person trusts that lie, that righteousness is by works, then that lie has a power to it that is more powerful in its ability to hold that lost person in a lost condition than the gospel of Christ has in its ability to save that person. Not because it is indeed more powerful, but because the person is trusting that lie and hence giving power to it. Well, for a saved person, and in the context of Galatians 5 here, Paul is talking about not a lost person, but a saved person. In the context of Galatians 5, Paul is talking about one who has trusted Christ, one who has been set free by Christ. It's very, very clear he's talking here about believers. But if we as believers, look back at verse 1 again. He says at the end of verse 1, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Look over to chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You see the power in this other message? This message, this that says, okay, you might be saved by faith in Christ, but to be kept by Christ, to be secure, to be accepted, to maintain your salvation, you got to go perform. You got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised and keep the law. So you can see the power in a message like that, in that it has the power to bewitch a believer. It has the power to deceive the believer into thinking that he's actually obeying the truth when in fact he's disobeying the truth. See Galatians 3:1 there? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Look at something else. It has the power to compel the believer to think that he's doing right, that he's pleasing God by going back to the law. Look over to chapter 4 at verse 21. Tell me ye that desire to be under the law. It has the power to produce a desire in the saints who think that by returning to the law, that's how to please God. Look a little bit further ahead. Look also in the same chapter number 4. He says look at verse 16. It says, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. It has the power to change a believer's thinking such that that believer now views someone who's telling them the truth of grace as the enemy. In this case, Paul here. They were viewing Paul as the enemy. Look at verse 17. They zealously affect you. It has the power to produce a zeal inside of a believer. But it's zeal based upon the flesh. Not when Paul says it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. That religious system has a power to produce a zeal inside of a saint, of a believer. Listen, that system has a power to completely hinder our spiritual growth. Look over to chapter 5 or 7. He says, ye did run well. You were making really good progress. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Twice Paul has said that, the idea of not obeying the truth. That there's a power to that system. If we turn back to that system, that law system, it convinces us, because we let it, by the way, we've become bewitched by it, into thinking, look, I'm doing good over here, I'm pleasing God over here, God is happy with me over here, and I'm serving God over here. But you know what? If we turn back to the law in an attempt to try to accomplish all that, we are giving power to that which has been abolished, that is the law. We are giving power to our flesh. Look over with me, if you would, to chapter number 2 of Galatians. Chapter 2, verse 19, he says this, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And think about that. If in order for me to live unto God, I had to be made dead to the law, then why would I go back to the law thinking that that's how I'm going to live unto God and that's how I'm going to please God? Well, it's because that system, that message has an influence. It's an influential, powerful message that convinces me that that's where I got to go to please God. I want to use an illustration of this. It won't fit in every way, but I want to use an illustration of this. Several years ago, we had a family that was coming to our local assembly, and they were coming for a pretty good amount of time and seemed to really enjoy the messages, the teaching. They happened to be, and no doubt to this day, are still quite musically talented. And this does go back several years ago. And so they would come to our local assembly and enjoy the preaching and the teaching and the fellowship. And they said, boy, they've never, ever grown like they had before. However, we don't necessarily set the highest standard when it comes to singing, although I think we sing wonderfully. I think the song ministry and fellowship and song is great. But sometimes people are looking for more than that. They're looking for, frankly, the big show, the big performance. And we don't do any of that. We don't put on the big show. A lot of churches do. A lot of groups do. It's a big production. And there's an appeal there to bring people in because of the big show, the big music and everything. The big stage. Almost like going to a big player production instead of going to Bible church and so forth. Well, this particular family, they made the decision that what they were going to do is that they were going to start attending a big local church out here that had quite a music program. And I got to tell you, that they were musically talented, the daughters in particular, but not just the daughters. They were incredibly musically talented. And So, you know, you appreciate someone wanting to develop their talents, that type of thing. But they made the decision that they were going to go to this other church, a big mega church out here, that had this big music program. And, of course, you know, over time, they eventually, you never really saw them anymore because they plugged in over there. But they assured us that, oh, no, we still believe what you taught us. We still believe the message. It's just we're going over here because of the music program. See that? So you gotta think about it this way, friends, that, well, then, what are they giving themselves over to? A ministry that clearly doesn't preach the Word of God, the body from a King James Bible, the Dispensation of Grace, Church of the Body of Christ, the Mystery Program. Oh, but they have a great music program. So they're willing to sacrifice the truth for the music program. And the power of music and the compelling influence, the drama, the show, the feel, the production, the emotion, the feelings that come from all that. Now, I use that as an illustration to say, you know what? There's an influence, there's a power to religion out there in all of its forms, even the Christian religion. There's a power, there's an influence to it. There's a compelling pull to it. But you know what? If we're going to turn to something like that and turn away from the message, friends, it's just appealing to the flesh is what it is. You know? And that's Paul's great concern here over in the book of Galatians when he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. He says, I testify to every man that is circumcised. He's a debtor to do the whole law. Let's make the decision that we're not so much interested in all the big show, the big production, the bells and the whistles. Let's make the decision that first and foremost, let's make sure that we preach Christ. Christ, not just as our Savior, our perfect Savior, but Christ as our life, Christ as our strength, Christ as our mind, our hope, Christ as our resource. And hence, let's seek to encourage one another to continue to learn about what that means and then to let Christ, who is our life, be our life. Because there is an all-out absolute battle for your heart and mind, for my heart and mind, for the believer's heart and mind, to get us to think that Christ and Him alone, that He is not enough. There's something else that we must do or should do or can do to be able to be complete or stay complete or be accepted or stay accepted. And as soon as we do that, friends, it's like we're just Christ is none effect. Now, what about this statement when he says at verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law? What about this statement, ye are fallen from grace? That certainly has been worked over pretty well by those who would profess that you can lose your salvation. But that is a pretty strong statement there. In fact, three different statements that Paul makes in this section alone here. If you don't understand about the doctrine of justification, then you maybe could understand why someone would think that you can lose your salvation. After all, look at the three statements that Paul makes in this section here. The end of verse 2, he says, Christ shall profit you nothing. The first part of verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. And in the last part of verse 4, ye are fallen from grace. Think about those three statements there. How, I mean, if you didn't read those verses in their context, if you hadn't already thought through and studied through the first four chapters of Galatians and thought through Romans and the doctrine of justification, you could certainly understand how someone would come along and preach, you know, the great preachers out there, they say, Christ shall profit you nothing. So if he profits you nothing, then that means he's not going to get you to heaven because he's going to profit you nothing. Therefore, you lose your salvation. It says, Christ becometh no effect. So if he's no effect unto you, then that means your salvation is no longer effective. So you lose your salvation. If you can't you hear the great, you know, preachers who say you can that don't believe in eternal security, it comes to this passage, you're fallen from grace. See, you're fallen from grace. Just like Satan fell from heaven, so you have fallen from grace, and Satan is not going to be restored. And if you've fallen from grace, you've lost your salvation. So you can understand with all the confusion out there in preachers, by preachers who don't rightly divide the word of truth, they don't recognize the difference between Israel and the body of Christ. They don't recognize the two programs, the law program, the grace program, the prophecy program, the mystery program. They don't recognize that the Apostle Paul has a separate and distinct ministry from that of the 12 apostles. And they go back to verses like in Matthew 24 that says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And Revelation, where it talks about, because you're neither too hot nor cold, I'll spew you out. Hebrews chapter 6, it's impossible for those once enlightened to renew them again. Hebrews chapter number 10, there remains no more. You can understand how now they're not right, and they're completely wrong in what they say. But you could understand how it is that not only they would come to those conclusions, but then the people sitting in their ministries, in their churches, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, how they too would be convinced by that wrong teaching, that false teaching, that, wow, you can lose your salvation. After all, if Christ profits you nothing, then how could you still be saved? If Christ has become of no effect unto you, then how could you still be saved? You've fallen from grace, how could you still be saved? You see that? You understand that? Before we can help someone understand these verses, we want to be aware of what their thinking is, so as to why they come to the conclusion that they come to. Now, rest assured that Paul, in these verses here, verse 2 and verse 4, Paul absolutely is not and cannot be teaching that a saint of the Most High God is potentially in danger of losing salvation. There are a number of reasons why you know that this is so. We're not going to go over all of them. We're going to go over a few of them. But let me state this again. There's absolutely no way that the Apostle Paul in these verses, when he says Christ has become of no effect unto you, Christ shall profit you nothing, you're fallen from grace, there's absolutely no way that Paul could be saying in these verses that once you've trusted the blood of Christ for your salvation, and therefore are a saved person, that you are in danger of losing your salvation, and that the way you lose your salvation is you go back to the law. Paul absolutely cannot be saying that. Now, there are a number of reasons why. Part of what I'm going to do, instead of, you know, rattling off a whole bunch of reasons and so forth, I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I want you to go and think that through. That how do you know for sure that the Apostle Paul is not teaching in these verses that a believer who goes back to the law has lost their salvation? How do you know he cannot be saying that? So that's your homework assignment. And I want you to get a piece of paper and a pen and get, of course, your Bible, of course, and just write down, you know, 10 reasons, for example. You can easily pick out 10, but maybe that's too many, maybe it's too few, I don't know. But just write down some reasons why, you know, for sure he cannot be speaking about losing your salvation. We're going to go over a few of them right now. First and foremost is, of course, the doctrine of justification. First and foremost is the doctrine of justification. Justification absolutely demands that one who is justified can never become unjustified. And of course, when I'm talking about justified in this context, in this statement, in this setting, I'm talking about one who has been declared righteous by God the moment that that person placed their faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. So the first and foremost reason as to why you know for sure the Apostle Paul cannot be teaching that someone loses their salvation is that Paul is the doctrine of justification. Let's, right here in Galatians chapter 2, let's go back to verse 16. Galatians 2:16 says this. It says, knowing that a man is not justified. Justified be declared righteous, okay? Be declared righteous by God. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The doctrine of justification is a legal term. And in the courtroom of God's justice, what happens is this, is that when a person looks to the blood of Christ as the total, complete means and provision of their salvation, and then they trust the blood of Christ, that's what paid the price of all of my sins, and therefore they claim the blood, they trust the blood of Christ, and therefore have faith in Christ. That split second, what God does is God, I mean, he does a number of things, by the way, but he imputes righteousness to that person's account. He forgives all of their sins because of the blood of Christ, and then he imputes righteousness to their account. So now God sees them in the merit, in the value, in the worth, indeed in the very righteousness of Christ. That's what happens at justification. There's a lot of other things going on there. There's also the doctrine of imputation, imputed righteousness. This is the second reason why you know that you can never really lose your salvation, is that God doesn't justify you by your righteousness or my righteousness. Rather, it's a legal transaction that occurs where his righteousness is imputed to our account, and hence he sees us righteous. Therefore, he can justify us. So those two go together, obviously, justification and imputation. But those would certainly be two reasons why you can never lose your salvation. Simply put, you and I didn't gain salvation by keeping the law. Well, then, you and I didn't gain salvation by being good enough, by doing good deeds. We got salvation as a free gift. So then how can you lose it by failing to continue to do good deeds? You didn't get it by doing good deeds in the first place. You got it by grace and through faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. So there's a couple of reasons right there. Justification and then sanctification. Look with me over... I'm sorry, justification and imputation. Justification and imputation. Look with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3, verse 24. And actually, I want to go back to verse 20:21. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, watch this, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's the imputation of righteousness. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here it is, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I said at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is the one doing the justifying, and he is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And in the context, to believe in Jesus is to believe in his blood. So when you trust the blood of Christ, God puts righteousness to your account, his own righteousness. And hence, when he sees and looks at your account, he sees his righteousness. Therefore, he declares you righteous, because you are. So you have both doctrines working right there. Justification and imputation. Isn't that wonderful? If you look at chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a third reason. And that is the doctrine of faith alone. Faith alone. If you go back to chapter number 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Neither, by the law of faith. The law of faith excludes all boasting, demanding, therefore, that the justification that we get by faith, we didn't get it by anything that would enable us to boast in ourselves. It excludes boasting. We don't get saved in the first place by anything that will enable us to boast. Well, then, therefore, you don't stay saved by anything that would enable us to boast in ourselves. That's the third reason. Justification, imputation, the doctrine of faith. Look at another one here. Go to chapter 6 of Romans. Watch this. It says at verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Okay. Something happened that made us dead to sin. Well, what was it? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For time's sake, jump ahead. I just looked at the time. I noticed we're out of time here. For time's sake, jump ahead to verse 11. We'll have to pick up here next time. It says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a fourth reason right there. That is our baptism into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, you and I had absolutely no, we had nothing to do with that. You and I, we don't baptize ourselves. This isn't water baptism. The Spirit of God did this. He placed us into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice, we're dead to sin, we're alive unto God, and it's through Jesus Christ. So if it's through Jesus Christ, then it wasn't through us. So the doctrine of your baptism, your spiritual baptism into Christ, absolutely proves that you can never lose your salvation. You can't be taken back out of the death of Christ. Look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. When you died with Christ once. That's all it took. It was enough. You're not going to be, God doesn't reverse that and take you back out of Christ, put you back into Adam. See that? That's where we could spend hours and hours talking about that, but that's another reason why you cannot lose your salvation. There are many others where again, man, I looked at the clock there and I think, wait a minute, can that be right there? We're out of time. We'll pick up here next time, but please let me encourage you to take your sheet of paper and write down 10 reasons why you know for sure why the Apostle Paul teaches with absolute certainty that a believer can never lose salvation. I gave you 4 or 5 right there, so you can easily pick up 4, 5, 6, 10 more, and we'll pick up here next time. Does anybody have a question or a comment over anything we've looked at thus far today? I really, really did intend to get a little further, but that's okay. Hey, Trophimus, how are you there? Here's the microphone. Go ahead.
Well, good morning, John. I hope you have a good conference out there and good fellowship. You know, as I've studied this passage, you know, you come to that verse 7 in this chapter. You know, you did run well. You know, and I often thought that, you know, and you see people who do run well. They get it, they understand it, and then they're taken off. And just like here, you know, these people, they ran well. Who? And then the emphasis is, who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? And, you know, I often thought about, over the years, those had come to see the grace message and had gone off, you know. And Paul implies here, it's the adversarial aspect of this. There's a somebody, a who, that hindered them. You know, and I was just wondering if you've given much thought to that aspect of how, like you mentioned, that couple that were musical and they were taken off, and I don't know if they still hold to what you taught them or not, but I've seen that over the years where people were running well, and Paul in his day, he's talking about someone coming in amidst those people and hindering them that they should not obey the truth. I just wondered if you gave that much thought. Thank you.
Yes, yeah, Trophimus, and by the way, thanks for your well wishes for our conference, and we sure appreciate and would request your prayers for the meetings and everything, and I wish you could be here. Perhaps in the future you can come out. That is such an amazing verse right there, and yeah, we have to agree that we've seen it over the years when he says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? He says a similar thing over in Galatians 3:1, who hath bewitched you? And I don't know if I could pinpoint anyone by name, although he does, for example, mention like Alexander the Coppersmith, things like that. But it's almost as if the reason he doesn't name them by name is because he wants the believers to develop the spiritual discernment to be able to listen for the doctrine, the false doctrine, as well as the true doctrine, regardless of the name of the person or, say, organization that's preaching it, that both true and false doctrine. We as believers, we got to have that spiritual discernment. We really have to listen to what the preacher's saying in order to know. So I wonder if no doubt Paul had in his mind someone specifically. Let's see. He also says in verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And he says at verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none other was minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And again, I don't doubt that Paul has some specific people in mind here, but he doesn't want to just limit it to, say, those people, because he wants the Galatians, he wants me and you to be to listen to what's being said to discern whether or not it's the truth, regardless of who it is that's doing the same. I'm not sure if that makes sense how I'm saying that. But yeah, you're right. Well, you see this, and it can be very disheartening sometimes. You know, when you see somebody that they're making such good progress, and then they just kind of go away. But I appreciate your comments there, Trophimus. We do plan on being back for our next live session, 7 p.m., and we'll continue our study in the book of Matthew there. Hopefully you'll be able to join us. Let's see, Nexus is aware that we're... Yeah, that's so true. Look at the comment, everybody, on the screen. It says, yes, it makes us aware there are individuals that hinder believers. That is so true. And it's not... I got to tell you, it's not always unbelievers. In fact, oftentimes you see in Paul's epistles where it was believers that were in the way and standing in the way and putting things in the way. And you find that quite frequently nowadays. Scott, how you doing there? See your hand up? Here you go, buddy. Brother.
Yeah. Good morning. Thank you for the message. Excellent. I couldn't help but think of times when I've tried to communicate the gospel of grace to fellow Christians that don't believe the way I believe. And I've had folks come and say, Scott, you're on thin ice, man. You're going to lose your salvation. And they would take me to James, and they would take me to Hebrews. And this is when I was new to understanding the gospel of grace. And I was coming out of that background myself. And I've had my cage rattled a few times. And I said, hey, you know, I still have the ability to sin, and I have sinned after I've come to trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to Hebrews 6... that means there remains no more salvation, so it has to be by grace. And trying to communicate that to other people that are of the church that I came out of, it was just amazing to me that there has to be this isn't the true message, because if I still have the ability to sin after I trust the blood of Christ and I go to Hebrews 6 and I'm condemned, then there's no more provision for salvation. That's why we have to rightly divide the word of truth and understand who Hebrews is written to and who the epistles of Paul are written to. So it was definitely an eye opener, and I had one gentleman say, "Scott, you're on thin ice," and so he didn't believe in the eternal security, and I do. I know that once, because Christ says it is finished. When he said it is finished, he meant it, and he doesn't lie. So that's all. Thank you, sir. Excellent message.
Hey, Scott, thank you so much. We always appreciate your comments and your enthusiasm as well, and your testimonies, that because we can all relate to them and we'll continue to do so, just when you try to convey this message to others, there just is a real pushback to it. And so you're right. It's a real battle that we face. Paul faced it. The Galatians faced it. And you and I face it. It's still there today. But to really come and see and appreciate that, yes, when Christ said it is finished, the Savior that we preach, Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross, it's such a wonderful message, because it is a message about a complete, perfect Savior who provides a complete, perfect salvation. And therefore, we can truly find rest and peace in that. So, thanks for your great comments. Appreciate it. All right. Well, I don't see any other hands up here. We do want to say thanks so much for being with us today. We'll go ahead and dismiss class for now. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great afternoon. Join us tonight. Bye now.